Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, if we would, let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel. There was a verse I was going to read when we were reading, or shall I say, when we were studying about the rebellion in the Old Testament. We first of all looked at Miriam. No, we looked at Korah, right? And then we went back to Miriam. And then we went to Kadesh Barnea, where they refused to go into the promised land. There was rebellion, in other words, in every case. Rebellion is what? It's disobedience, isn't it? Mm-hmm. To the Lord. Well, let me read this in First Samuel chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at King Saul here. And I'm gonna make some notes on the whiteboard here behind us. But let me start with this. It says, let me start back here. Saul, I'll give you a little background here. Saul was given instructions to destroy the Amalekites, okay? All of them. And to destroy all their cattle, everything that they had, sheep, cows, the whole thing. Don't let anything be left. All right, but Saul didn't do that. And so they're going to have a sacrifice or something. They're going to have a meeting. And after Saul gets tired of waiting, he takes matters in his own hands. And then Samuel shows up. And Samuel is saying to Saul, What is this, I hear lowing of oxen and bleeding of sheep. So let me start off here with verse 17, I guess, in chapter 15. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee to be king over Israel." This is Saul now. When you were little in your own sight, you didn't think you were big, okay? "And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord and didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way of the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." In other words, he took a trophy. King Agag. He said, "Oh, this guy, we're going to march him down the street, and we're going to see what a great guy I am. I captured the king, you know, he's the big prize." So he's got a trophy. He wants to sit in his little trophy shelf there, you know. But the people, see, he's making an excuse. First of all, he's denying. He said he obeyed the Lord. Now he's blaming the people. "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, chief of the things that should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." In other words, we're going to make a sacrifice to you, Lord. This is why we took it. But it's really the people. They're the ones that really pressed me into it. He's a politician, isn't he? Amen. "And Samuel said," here's the verse now, here's the one I was looking for, "hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." I'll just read one more verse. "And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." He's making excuses again. In other words, he's not taking any responsibility of this upon himself. All right, I want to make some notes here. The word that Samuel brought to him is to obey. I'll just write this down. Obey better than sacrifice. Okay, to obey is better than doing good deeds, something to sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, what would God rather have? You're going to give $1,000 to the missions, or would he rather have that you obeyed him? Well, I don't really want to obey, but I'll give $1,000 and I'll give another $1,000 next month, and I'll just be real generous. But you're not obeying. All right, now the next thing he said, okay, and I'm going to make a list here. Rebellion, I'm going to make a number one. Number one, rebellion is as what?
Witchcraft.
Equals witchcraft. And what's the next one?
Stubbornness.
Equals what?
Iniquity.
And idolatry. Okay, what is iniquity? Who can tell me? What?
Lawlessness.
Lawlessness.
A law unto
yourself. So iniquity, what it really means is doing your own thing. I'll do what I want to do. How many of you know we've had iniquity in us from time to time?
Man's nature.
I'll do it my way. Who was the famous singer years ago? That was his... Who?
Frank Sinatra.
Sinatra. In fact, they had a restaurant up Route 9, somewhere around Clifton Park. Remember that? The Frank Sinatra restaurant, I'll do it my way. In fact, the name of the restaurant, I think, was My Way. Remember that? I don't know, maybe it's closed down. It's rebellion. And this kind of a message is very appealing to some people. Now, this is the word to Saul. And I want to show you what happens. I'm going to take you down some steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever. And at the bottom line here, we're going to come to a thing called death. And in this situation, death equals hell. So we're going to follow the life of Saul. I don't have time to read the whole... The life of Saul is everything from here on to the end of 1 Samuel. But we want to see what were the steps that brought him into such a possession of unclean spirits. Now, he leaves... This is the next chapter now. Here he is. Samuel the prophet has called him to accountability. And by the way, the problem with a king is, in general, a lot of kings don't have anybody to call them to accountability. But God did not plan for Israel to have a king. Israel said, we want to be like the other nations. We want to have a king. We just have judges, you know. And Samuel was one of the judges, but he was also a prophet. But they said, we don't want to do it that way. We don't want God's order in our life, in our nation, in our government, in our church, whatever. We don't want God's order. We want man's order. And this is really what's happened in 99% of the churches is man's order. What they have is a hierarchy. If it's a denomination, you have somebody down there, a general superintendent or, you know, whatever the title. In the Catholic Church, he's called a pope. But in the Protestant churches, they have other titles. He might be the archbishop or the chief bishop or the whatever. Whatever title, it's not God's order. God's order is the plurality of elders and the fivefold ministry. Okay, so now we come down here to chapter 16. This is the next chapter now after Samuel brought that rebuke to Saul. By the way, I want to read a little bit further here because I want to see. We finish with verse 24. It says, he feared the people and obeyed their voice. See? Now, obedience to what? To obey is better than that. Well, he obeyed, but he didn't obey who?
The Lord.
He didn't obey the Lord. He obeyed the people. So I obeyed. They said, well, this is what they wanted to do. Now, maybe Saul did a poll. See, we call them polls now, an opinion poll. And the polls are going 60%, let's do it. 35% say, let's not do it. 5% say, I don't know. Well, what should we do? See, this is the way leaders go today. They take a poll. So Saul must have taken a poll, and he heard the cry of the people. Well, we want some sheep. Come on. These are good sheep. These are good cows over here. Why waste them? Why just kill them? So they did a poll, and they said, well, let's be efficient about this. There's no point wasting all this. But God said, no, I don't want anything left. Now, by the way, who was this king? What was his name?
Agag.
Okay. Where do you find that Agag again in the Bible? Come on. Take us to the book of Esther. Who was the man that wanted to kill all the Jews?
Haman.
And what does it say in the book of Esther that Haman was? Haman the Agagite.
Oh boy.
Apparently, some of the seed of Agag did not get destroyed. It wasn't just King Agag. He must have had some sons out there somewhere. And you see, when this wickedness is allowed to continue and go on, God said, I want everything destroyed. If everything of Agag had been destroyed, it wouldn't have cropped up again in the days of Esther. And again, another attempt to destroy all of God's people. God said, let's nip it in the bud right here. I can see what's... See, God knows the future. He can see the future just as clearly as we can remember the past or the present. He saw it coming. And because of God's sin, again, a man rose up and almost had the ability to destroy all of the Jews. All right? So, Let me read down here a little bit here. I feared the people. Now, verse 25. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sins. So, Saul is confessing. Is he repenting?
No.
He said twice already, when confronted with his deception and lie, I guess we can call it a lie too, because he was deceived to lie. When he was confronted with it, he confessed. Now again, confession does not make you delivered from your sin. Saul was aware. He was put in the corner, and he finally said, okay, look, I did wrong. I made a mistake. I sinned.
He
was caught.
His hand in the cookie jar.
Yeah, his hand in the cookie jar. He was caught. And therefore I pray, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. He was a politician. He wanted the prophet standing next to him when he addressed all the people. He wanted the people to believe everything is cool between the prophet and the king. We're all cool. We're all on the same side. Look, we're buddies here. Okay? And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee. Okay? For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. My goodness, this prophet guy was a pretty pretty rigid guy. No, I have no desire to go stand up with you and make a big show in front of the people. And as Samuel turned about to go away, in other words, he was standing, he turned to go away. Saul reached his hand out and grabbed his coat, his mantle. Okay? He laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and he rent it. He ripped it. It ripped. Okay? And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent or ripped the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Boy, politicians don't like to hear that, do they?
Too bad.
I've got a better man in mind. However, God didn't take it from him that day, did he? David was about 16 or 17 at this time, maybe about 17. They say 17. And so the next thing Samuel did is he went over to the house of Jesse. And how many sons did Jesse have? I think he had 8 sons, didn't he? And again, Jesse, he said, I'll show you which one of Jesse's sons to anoint to be king. And of course, the oldest one, Eliab, was that his name? He was a big, tall, handsome fella. You know, by the way, Saul was a big, tall, handsome fella. He was head and shoulders above all the other average men. In other words, his head stood this high above the average Israelite. He looked like a king. You know? Probably a big, strong fella, too. And so Samuel looked and he said, oh, Eliab, he's the one. And the Lord said, no. And he went on down the line, 7 of them. And the Lord kept saying, no. How many of you would be that sensitive to the Spirit of God? Well, come on. Here's 7 sons. It's got to be one of these 7. And so finally he says to Jesse, is this it? No more sons? Oh, well, yeah, we've got this young one. He's the youngest, though. He's out in the field with the sheep. We send him to do the jobs nobody else wants to do. And what's David doing out there with the sheep? Tending them, singing and praising to the Lord. He was a man cunning, I think, skillful with a little harp. It was basically a type of a guitar, but it wasn't really a guitar. But it made a beautiful music. And in David playing out there with the sheep, nothing to do, just watch the sheep. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, you know. And all these little songs that David would sing out there, and eventually they were put into words. So, okay, now we come to Saul. And the 16th chapter, after he's taken the horn and anointed David, now we come to the 14th verse, okay? I'll read 13 first. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Ramah was his home. So now David has the anointing, and look what's happened to Saul. 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, I think that there's a little problem here with the word. God is not an evil spirit. But because the Spirit of the Lord was gone from him, now he is exposed and open. His house is clear, and an unclean spirit comes into Saul. So the first step we have here is an unclean spirit. I should put that in a different color. An evil spirit. I'll put the word evil. So you see that if you're moving in disobedience, rebellion, stubbornness, which is equal to witchcraft, iniquity, which is lawlessness, idolatry, which is worshiping of things that are not of God, it opens the door for an evil spirit. What kind of evil spirits trouble people today? Come on, you've been around. What do you see? Well, what kind of evil spirits trouble people? What?
Lying spirits.
Lying spirits.
Fearful spirits.
Drugs
and alcohol.
Addictive spirits.
Lustful
spirits. Jealousy. Anger. Hatred.
Depression.
Yeah.
Antichrist.
Yeah. Any of these unclean spirits.
Jealousy.
Yeah, we mentioned that too. Jealousy. Now Saul is open to all these spirits because he disobeyed the Lord. Let's see what the next step is. It says an unclean spirit troubled him. So what he has here is, I'm going to put the next step here. Well, I'll put it in this color. Number two is oppression. Is there two P's in that? Yeah, I think. What do you know of the word oppression? Now, by the way, we're not talking about political oppression here, where some dictator is putting oppression on the poor people, you know, the faithful people. No, we're not talking about a dictator putting political pressure. We're talking about an oppression. One of the definitions of oppression is a mental pressure or distress. Saul is under a mental pressure, okay? He's just troubled by this evil spirit. And one of the men that worked for Saul said, why don't we find somebody that can really play the guitar good and is a good singer and have him come and see if he can't drive this spirit away from you. So he's going to try praise therapy to see if praise therapy might not help a little bit. And by the way, it did. It did. They found David, and by the way, they didn't even know who David was. Oh, I heard this son of Jesse is pretty good with this. He's a good singer, you know, and he can really do this. So they brought David in, and David played, and the pressure left for a little while. But he's still under oppression. Now, let's go to verse 17, and we'll find a little more detail of this. Chapter 17, verse 11. Now, Goliath shows up. You know who Goliath is? Who is Goliath? A little guy?
Philistine.
He was the giant. Remember Goliath the giant? He was the big guy. 9 or 10 feet tall. Big guy. And who's gonna attack Goliath?
David.
David. How's he gonna do it?
He's gonna use
A slingshot.
The power of God.
Yeah, there you go. And the power of God. He's going to put a stone in his little sling, and he's going to...
Jesus, a massive...
All right, so this big Goliath is coming out, and he's threatening Israel. David is not afraid, because he has what?
The armor.
He has the Spirit of God. The armor of God. But Saul, listen to this now, chapter 17, Saul, verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that I may fight together. Let me fight with one of your men. Amen. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. What's the problem? Fear? Dismayed means what? Same thing, right? They were afraid. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I don't have anybody to go out and fight with that guy. Amen. And of course David shows up because his brothers were in the army, his older brothers. And he's 17 years old. And David said, what, you letting this guy get away with this? Isn't anybody ready to go out and fight with him? But they're all afraid. Now let me read it again in verse 24. It says, and he talked with them, verse 23, behold, there came the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to these same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, for they were sore afraid. They all ran, except for David.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And David said, verse 26, And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?"
Amen.
So David was not afraid. And verse 32, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" I'll go. 17-year-old boy is going to fight with this 9 or 10 foot giant. He had a spear that weighed, what did they say, the weight of his spear? I've got it written somewhere. He was a big dude anyway. So David went out and listened to what David, Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go," verse 33, "this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth." You're just a kid. "And he is a man of war from the time he was a kid." "And David said to Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took the lamb out of the flock, and I went after him, and I smote him," I killed him, "and delivered it out of his mouth.'" Don't you dare come and take one of my little sheep. Would you go after a lion, Cody?
No.
What do those lions weigh? About 500 pounds? Big male lion.
I have no clue.
"And when he arose against me," the lion didn't like it that I took the sheep, "when he came against me, I caught him by his beard, and I smote him and slew him." He caught him by his, that little hair on his chin, and he broke his jaw. There you go, lion. And he killed him.
Wow.
"Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And David, moreover, said, "The Lord has delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He shall deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So, we know the story of how the Lord delivered the Philistine and David killed him with just one stone. The Philistine was covered with armor. One little stone went right there.
Hallelujah.
On his forehead, between his eyes. The only little spot that was open from his helmet. The stone went there. I remember a lady was preaching one time. She was just telling this story. She said he swung that thing around, and if he had let go of it and it was going the wrong way, God would have turned it and set that stone the right way. Well, I'm sure David was a pretty good shot too, but I do believe that God directed that stone.
Yeah. Thank you.
Amen.
The thing that did was that when Goliath saw this little, he says, "What? Does Israel send me a little boy to fight with me?
Mm-hmm.
We'll tear you limb from limb." Yeah.
Yes.
And then David said, "You come to me in your name." Mm-hmm. This is the clincher. "I come to you in the name of the Lord." And then he took that little, well, knowing who God is and was. He said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." Completely impossible. And that stone went right, the Lord made that stone go right between the eyes.
Yes, amen. Yeah, Philistine threatened, I think, to feed David to the vultures.
Yes.
And David said, no. "You're the one that's going to be fed to the vultures today."
He said, "You come to me in your name. I
come
to you in the name of the Lord."
Well, here, let's read it. Verse 45. "And then said David unto the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air," that would be the vultures, amen, "and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it to you into our hands. Now, brethren, we need to remember this when we're facing these other things. When we're facing this COVID thing, we need to remember, the battle is the Lord's. It's not from sword and spear that we're going to be saved. Now, if you want to take a sword and spear, no problem. It's not, the vaccine is not the thing that is going to bring salvation. If you want to take it, go ahead. I'm not going to tell you not to. Some people probably really believe they need to. It's okay. It's not a sin. Okay? It's not the mark of the beast. But it isn't our salvation either. Okay? If we turn to the name of the Lord, he will be our salvation. All right. So let's move on. So we have fear. And because of the fear, he is unable to face the enemies. And if we have fear, we cannot face the enemies. If you have fear of COVID, you're never going to overcome it. Whatever the enemy is. Fear of your addiction or whatever it is. So, I'm just going to put a little note here. Unable to face enemies. Saul could not face his enemies because of the spirit of fear. Let me go to the next chapter, chapter 18. Now we have another spirit coming. And verse 5, I'll just read a few verses here. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. In other words, David is obedient to Saul. He's a warrior now. He's a fighter. He's going out into battle. And he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. He promoted him, gave him a position, made him a captain or something. Okay? And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. In other words, what happened here? God gave him favor. David did not seek a political position. He did not campaign to be king or captain or any other position. God simply favored David. Okay, and it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of the cities of Israel. See, the women used to come out as kind of little cheerleaders after the battle. Amen. Singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets of with joy and instruments of music. In other words, they came with their tambourines and their little stringed instruments or whatever, and they were singing. And the women answered one another. Remember how Miriam took the tabret and played, and the horse and rider set into the sea? Miriam the prophet. Now the women are coming out with a word of prophecy about for David also. And it says, the women answered one another as they played, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So they were giving more glory to David here than they were to Saul. And Saul, verse 8, was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And saw I David from that day and forward. What's the problem here?
Jealousy.
Anger.
Jealousy. Where's, oh, here it is. Jealousy and anger. Jealousy and, of course, anger. Jealousy usually goes with anger, doesn't it? So you see,
he says revenge too, because he says, "I, David, from that day forward."
So we'll put vengeance.
Yeah.
Vengeance. He wants to get it. Now the next step here is chapter 22, and I'm going to put another word here. I'm going to put number 3, paranoia. What is paranoia?
Suspicion.
Suspicion of what?
Of people going to kill you.
Everybody's against me. Nobody loves me. They're all on the other side. They're helping the other guys. Paranoia also leads to conspiracy theories. They're all conspiring against me. Okay, so let's read it. This will be chapter 22, verse 7. Start in verse 7. Well, let's go to verse 6. And when Saul heard that David was discovered, see, he's chasing him now. And the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under the tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants that stood by him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? Is he all going to promote you all?" He's speaking to his own tribe now, the Benjamites. Okay? "That all of you have conspired against me." You're all conspired against me. Conspired, he used the word. "And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse." This is Jonathan. Jonathan now has made a conspiracy with David. And he's against me too. Well, Jonathan understood his father was becoming a nutcase. And he understood that David had the anointing of God. Amen. "And there is none of you that is sorry for me." Oh, nobody's sorry for me. "Or showeth me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait." As this day, David isn't lying in wait. He's going to try to get me. The truth is, Saul was trying to get David. "Then answered Doeg." Boy, he's got a good name. Dog. I call him Dog. "Dog, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Abimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals." He gave him food is what he gave him. Showbread, actually. "And gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." So that sword was being kept up there at Abimelech's, the priest. "Then the king sent to call Abimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all them to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord." Well, to make a long story short, Saul killed all of the priests. And apparently their families too, 70. Yeah. 70 of the house of Abimelech, the priest. Wiped out. A whole...
It's Ahimelech.
Ahimelech. Ahimelech.
Because there is an Abimelech somewhere.
All right, you're right. It's Ahimelech. Ahimelech. Some of these words sound a lot alike. Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. Now, if you go and trace back, who were these priests? Who was Ahimelech? Who was Ahitub? And by the way, they were good people. But the problem is, they were Ahitub was the grandson. Ahimelech was the great grandson of who? Eli the priest. And what was the prophecy that was made to Eli by the prophet, because Eli would not discipline his grown sons who were also priests? What was the name of those two sons that were killed by the Philistines?
Eliab and Abinadab, or something like that.
Yeah, I forget the name of them right now. But anyway, the prophecy was let me go back and read it.
Hophni. His strange fire.
Yeah. No, this is not the strange fire.
Okay.
This is just two wicked priests that were fooling around with the women at the door of the tabernacle and just making a mess of themselves. Here's the prophecy, verse 31 of chapter 2. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall be not an old man in thy house. And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, in all the wealth that God hath given Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thy house, whom I shall cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. And this is the sign unto thee that shall come upon thee, thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall both die of them. And I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. He was basically talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. But in the meantime, he was also talking about the son Zadok the priest. And the generations of Zadok the priest were going to come into the end times. Okay, so all these men, he killed 70 priests. This was the prophecy that this unknown prophet gave to Eli, because Eli did not restrain his sons. And the priesthood had gone into decay. All right, so there was jealousy, suspicion. Did I write suspicion? Here, we'll write it right here.
It's not good.
Suspicion, self-pity, the whole nine yards comes with jealousy. All right, now, next step here. Boy, am I going to have room? Because of this paranoia, it also leads to mass murder. So, step A, he becomes a mass murderer. And I think I read I read part of this, chapter 22, verse 16. Pick it up in verse 16. And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." All thy father's house. Why? Because he gave David and his men bread. Therefore, all of your father's house and you have to die. I'm killing all the priests. Not just kill the one priest that handed it to him. Every one of your house. Do you see the reasoning of this man? He's lost his mind. But the problem is, and the king said unto the footman that stood by him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me." But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand and fall upon the priests of the Lord. The Israelite men would not destroy the priests. They had enough respect for the servants of God that they wouldn't do it. Even his footman wouldn't do it. But, and the king said to Doeg, who, Doeg the what?
Edomite.
The Edomite. See, they had an Edomite in their army too, a man of Edom. Who are the Edomites now? Where did they come from? They came from Lot. Wasn't it Lot?
Esau, right?
Oh, Esau, you're right. Esau. Yeah, I knew they were relatives. They're cousins. Esau, Edom. Yes, that's right. Thank you, Linda, for correcting me. Esau's people. He was an Esau. My goodness. Do you see how the seed of rebellion carries through generations and becomes enemies of God and the servants of God? Amen. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priests and slew on that day 80 and... Oh, it was 85 priests. I thought it was 70. 85 priests and their families. Probably took the wives, the kids, the little girls, little boys. Everybody. 80 in that family. And 5 persons that did wear linen ephod. It sounds like there were 85 that wore the ephod. And I think their families went too. And Nob, the city of priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women. Oh yeah, he did get men and women. Children and sucklings, that's little babies. Oxen, asses, sheep. Now why didn't he do that to Agag? But no, he'd do it to the house of the priests. But he wouldn't do it to Agag.
Politics.
What a nutcase. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the sons of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to David. So one of them fled to... We ought to do a study of David. Maybe next year. The spirit of David. What a contrast to Saul. Amen. Mass murder. Now, chapter 23. Obsession. What is obsession? Define it in modern language here.
Overly involved, overly enticed by something, like
you have it. You can't get it out of your mind.
Yeah.
You think about it day and night. I've got to have it. I've got to do it. I've got to do it.
Right. You're stuck to it. Yeah. With a broken record, you're always back there.
Back in the history of this street, there was a guy that lived down the road. He's gone now. He had an obsession with everybody in this street. It had to have their lawn mowed.
Yeah.
Remember that?
He's on Delia Road now, and his house is covered with flowers and he has an anti-Trump sign. And
yeah.
Across the way is one of the girls with a rainbow flag.
Yeah.
So
well, he
are looking at each
no,
other.
he's rainbow too.
Yeah.
But he turned us in one time to the city because he thought we ought to have our lawn mowed oftener. Hey, yeah, the city code guy puts a notice on the door one day. This is obsession, brethren. This is a mild case of obsession. Saul had a case of obsession, and it wasn't mild. His was to kill. Let me read you. I'm going to read you several passages. Chapter 23, verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness. See, David is running from Saul. Saul is trying to kill David and his men. David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. God was protecting David. Sought him every day. Every morning when Saul woke up. Got to get David. Come on, guys. Where is he? Get the army. Get the SWAT team. Today, get on the cell phones, get on the internet. Where is he? Find him. Yes, he was obsessed with it. Okay, more verses. Verse 21. Verse 20. Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all thy. This is the people of Ziph, the Ziphites. They're inviting Saul to come. They're joining his obsession. Come down according to all thy desire of thy soul, and come down. And our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. You come on down, boy. We'll turn him over to you. He's over here with us. And Saul said, blessed be thou, O Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Compassion on me so I can kill David. What kind of compassion is that? Let's see. That was a couple more verses. Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is, where his hideout is. And who hath seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. He's very clever. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places. Don't you like these words? The lurking places, the hiding places. remember when I first heard somebody use that word, that lurking, was that guy from Australia that was at Cornell when I was there. He couldn't understand why our police that were doing the radar were hiding behind signs. He says, the police are lurking about. You know, he said it with his little Australian accent. David was lurking his lurking places. Amen. Where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. He's obsessed. Come on, one more, a couple more. Chapter 24. In other words, Saul spends his whole life, his whole kingship, practically, obsessed with trying to kill David. Chapter 24. First two verses. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines. Oh, he had another war going on the other side. That it was told him, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took him 3,000 chosen men. 3,000 men to catch David. Amen. And went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Look how David had to hide. Chapter 26, first two verses here again. We're just following Saul real quickly. And the Ziphites came into Saul to Gibeah. See, we know these Ziphites don't like David. And saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hachiah, which is before Jeshimon? And Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Chasing, chasing, chasing. He is obsessed. Now, the final step is, I'm going to put number 5, and I'm not sure when this happened. What is it? Possession. Somewhere along the line, Saul is possessed by an evil spirit. I mean, the thing owns him now. Saul can't get away from it. He can't break it. There's nothing he can do. He has given himself so long, such a career. This started when David was 17. And he killed Goliath. David is now almost 30 years old. What's the period of time? 13 years. Saul has spent a career of 13 years in jealousy, in anger, in fear, paranoid, obsessed. And at some point along the line, and I'm going to call it the final point, is he's possessed. He has the devil so bad. What did Samuel say here? Rebellion is as what?
Witchcraft.
When did he go to the witch? When was it?
Right here. Oh. We're looking at it next. Okay. When you go to a witch, be careful. Don't. No, I shouldn't say when. If. Because these witches are possessed of devils too. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. And so he's going to one who brings up spirits. What do they call them? Channeling or... whatever. Chapter 28, verse 7. Well, let's start with verse 5. He's fighting the Philistines now. And by the way, the Philistines are going to end up killing him. Amen? And the Philistines are not godly people. God never let the Philistines kill David, and he fought them for a long time too. Alright? And when Saul saw the host, verse 5, of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. What's the problem again? Fear. He's afraid. And his heart trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. The priest didn't have a word for him. The Lord didn't give him any word through dreams. No prophet. And by the way, Samuel's dead, so he can't go to find Samuel. But there were other prophets. Nobody had a word for Saul. Nobody would give Saul any word from the Lord because the Lord wasn't going to speak to him anymore. He had a devil in him. Then said Saul unto his servants, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said unto him, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." What's a familiar spirit?
Witch things.
She's a witch. He wanted to find a witch. Amen? And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. Put on other clothes. Took his king's clothes off and dressed like a beggar or something. And he went, and two men went with him. And they came to the woman by night. Come by night. Sneaking in. Huh? And said, "I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee." I want you to bring somebody that's dead. I want you to bring your spirit back to me. This is witchcraft. It's what witches do. They try to bring up somebody from the dead. Ooh, and give you a word. No, don't do that. Amen. And the woman said to him, "Behold, thou knowest that Saul hath done, how he has cut off those that have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore thou layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" Saul had outlawed witchcraft. He cut him off. Wizards and witchcrafts. Oh, wonderful, beautiful old Saul. What a servant of God. Got rid of all the witches. Duh. Guess who wants to see a witch? There was one found. "And Saul sware unto her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing."
She didn't know who he was.
Not right away.
Oh.
She didn't know right away who he was. She'll find out. I mean, these witches are not stupid, you know. They catch on. Amen? "And the woman said, Whom shall I bring up to thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel." He wanted the voice of the prophet. He wanted to know if he was going to live or die. "Bring me up Samuel." "And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." I don't think she expected to see Samuel. Ordinarily, Samuel could not have been brought up because he was on the comfort side of Hades. He was not in the fire side of hell. Samuel was not. So the witch could bring up these spirits of demons that had gone to, shall we say, hell, and have them ooky spook around. But when she saw Samuel, she knew that he wasn't the kind of spirit that she deals with. And she immediately added two and two together and said, "You are Saul. And you've deceived me, and you're going to try to kill me because you set a trap for me." She was very upset. "And the king said to her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods," and this is spirits, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. And he said to her, What form was he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle," a prophet's mantle. "And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped his face to the ground and bowed himself." And now Samuel has a word for Saul. "And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me? Why have you disturbed me? I'm in the comfort, the bosom of Abraham over here. Why did you disturb me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed." See, he's distressed. Fear. Distress. "For the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me." He knew God had left him. But instead of repenting, he's going to turn to witchcraft now. "Departed from me, and answerest me not, neither by prophets nor dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Samuel told you a long time ago what your problem was, while he was still alive. 13, 14, whatever years ago, Samuel gave you the word, and you didn't want to hear it then. Now you want to hear it now when you're about ready to die? Hmm? Then said Samuel, wherefore dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed of thee, and is become thine enemy? You don't want to have God be your enemy, do you? No way. You know who's going to win. He is. For the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. He told him again. We know who the neighbor is this time. It's David. Because thou obeyest not, he's going way back to the beginning. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee, this that you had 13 years to repent. You haven't done it. Haven't made a step. The only thing you've done is try to kill David. That's the only... I mean, you've had a passion for that. You made a career out of it. You thought that was the only thing you needed to do in your whole kingship is to get rid of David.
David could have taken him out
several times.
He wouldn't touch God's anointing.
And he held his hand back. He wouldn't do it. Because he knew that God had anointed Saul. I'm not going to touch him. Let God take care of him. He wants to kill me, Lord. Just let me take care of it. You see, the Lord wasn't in a hurry. He gave him the word back there 13 years ago. He gave him the word what was going to happen, and he took 13 years to do it. How many of you think God takes too long to accomplish it? Don't we think that sometimes? You're too late. God, I'm in a hurry.
That's right.
By the way, I am. I'm in a hurry. I'd like to get things moving. Just sit still. It's hard to sit still, isn't it, Rita?
But David believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness.
But David had to endure this persecution for 13 years.
Furnace of affliction.
Until he was mature, until he was 30 years old, until he could be a son of God.
That's the number of rebellion, right? 13.
Yeah, I guess it would be. Yeah, 13 is the number of rebellion. So basically, Saul said to him, verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. That's verse 19. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me here in Sheol. I'll be on the comfort side. I don't know where you probably won't be, Saul. You'll be on the other side. Maybe Jonathan will be here with me because he's followed the Lord. What a sad thing about Jonathan. The tie to flesh, the tie to his father, he knew that David was to be king. He could have been with David, but he chose to die with his father. Boy, don't choose to follow the relatives, the father, the family, if they're going to go the wrong way. Turn the other way. Amen. Tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also will deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul felt straightway along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. What happened to Saul? Death and spiritual death. And I believe he went to the fiery side of Sheol. So here's the pattern. Let me just go down the list again. Started with disobedience. He got the word. Rebellion and stubbornness was the equal of witchcraft, iniquity, idolatry. He didn't really repent of it. He confessed it. He said, I've sinned. But he didn't repent. People keep going to the priest, confess every week, oh, I did this, I did that, oh, I did this again, oh, I did it again, I've been doing it every day, oh, Father, forgive me. It doesn't get you delivered. It doesn't get you forgiven. The evil spirit comes in, oppression, with fear, jealousy, and all that, paranoia, obsession, possession, death. Saul wasn't that old. He didn't need to die at that age. Amen. Praise the Lord.